I'm looking intently. And I'm listening. I'm listening very carefully. I'm wondering, are there any tummies that are rumbling? As I look at you, I'm thinking, are some of you desperate, really desperate to eat? Because today, we have an amazing meal. Not of food. I can't guarantee what you're going to get when you leave this place. But I can guarantee that we have an amazing four-course meal to enjoy or to try and digest. That might be more of the challenge as we go through this. We're on the Bible. Have we got any PowerPoint? Am I operating it then, after all? Well, you do it, because I can't see it, you see. Well, now keep. I shouldn't have set it up like this. I should have just put the whole of this one up, then I'll talk to it. And there should be that's it. Stop there for a minute. Okay, I must try and remember when I come here that really you can't use fancy PowerPoints anymore. You've just got to have one slide at a time. So here is the four courses that we have before us, you see. These four sections in this passage that we heard read to us today, and thank you for doing that. It's great to have you doing that, working for me instead of me baptizing you. It's wonderful. So here are the four courses, you see. The first one is about setting our hope on grace. The next one is ransomed by Christ's blood. Then we're talking about having purified souls and mutual love. And we end by thinking about longing for spiritual milk. But that doesn't really tell you what's going on at all, because it's such a rich diet that we have. And when I set these PowerPoints up before, on the website, I found these words that Hinckley Baptist Church, you were seeking to be an authentic Christ-like community. Well, I looked for it again. I couldn't find that. So whether you're no longer wanting to be an authentic Christ-like community, or you've just changed the words, I don't know. But the point I want to make is that if we take these four parts of our menu for today seriously, then we will be well on the way to being an authentic, Christ-like community. I think that's a great vision statement to have, and if you've taken it off, I'd encourage you to put it back, but it's nothing to do with me, because I only pop it in here now and again. Seeking to be an authentic, Christ-like community. If we're going to do that, we need to grow up into our salvation. And last week you had that amazing passage with the amazing preacher to go with it that begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What a trumpet call that is. And we have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's kept in heaven for us, so that on the day when we meet with Jesus, we shall experience and enjoy that. It's for those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. And of course it goes on to say, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, yet you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So, as I say, it's an amazing passage that we have to deal with today. And I don't have time to deal with it all in detail, but I've tried to pick out one core thing each time, which will be in red. So can we move to the next slide? Go right through it again. There we are. But it begins by saying, prepare your minds for action. It's a very vivid picture in the original. It's a, because in those days the men they wore a big belt and they had long flowing garments. Have you ever tried running in a long flowing garment, Malcolm? When you got, probably when you got all your degrees, you had a go. But it's difficult. You could probably demonstrate how difficult it is. Because you've got a long flowing skirt. So what they used to do is they used to kind of fold it through their legs and tuck it in their belt so that they could run when they needed to, the men. That was girding up your loins in the Authorized Version. And that's the picture here. Peter says we need to gird up our minds. Our minds need to be ready for action. And as I was thinking about this, even on the way over here, I was thinking, no, there are probably three main ways to live out your Christian life. There's the way of doing good, doing the right thing, living the Christian life. Now, when I was growing up, which is a long time ago, that meant you didn't go to dancing. You didn't clean your shoes on Sunday. Didn't only mean that, but they were some of the internal things in the life of the church. It also meant you were a good neighbour, you were kind to people, you told the truth, and lots of other very, very valuable and important things to do, following the example of Jesus. But the second dimension, I think, to the Christian life is one that we've perhaps experienced a lot ourselves, and that is it's become a more feeling, experiential, internal relationship with Jesus. And the charismatic movement has set us freer to feel our faith, to celebrate it in great songs, to go to festivals and enjoy them, to be lifted and taken along with it. So we're now free to hug one another, which in my early days you weren't allowed to do unless I was little and you were big. Then you could hug me. You can't now, all right? And that's been a very important re-emphasis of an aspect, a dynamic of the Christian life. So there's our behaviour, there's how we internally feel and are enriched and liberated through celebration and enjoying our relationship with Christ. But the third one is our minds. And I suspect the time is fast approaching when we need to re-emphasize the need to be thinking Christian people. Because we face many, many challenges. Our society has changed. What does it mean to be living the Christian life now? What do we need to focus our minds on so that we keep on track with Jesus? It's like when the plane is coming into land, you wouldn't want the pilot to be throwing up their hands in the arms and saying hallelujah, would you? You'd rather them keep focused on the runway, especially if it's a bit windy. They need to keep focused on the runway so that they can put the plane down safely. And they can only do that if their minds are alert, fully, fully engaged. And we need to become thinking Christians again. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to go off and do BAs in theology. But it does mean we need to apply our minds to our faith all the time. I watch University Challenge, and if I can answer one question, I feel I've done okay. And I've noticed how much simpler the Bible questions are than the ones about amino acids or nuclear physics. Have you noticed that? So I can often do that one. But I don't watch it so that I think, oh, I'm really because I can't, but I'm just fascinated. And then they had a program, I think it was about the 60th anniversary, and you saw some of the great competitors from the past. And you see them sitting there and they press the button and you think, well, they are very clever. But what I hadn't realised was how hard they've worked to prepare for it. I thought they just turned up and sat there. But they've been spending months Googling everything around them to find every possible fact about everything. They apply themselves because they want to win. And we need to be Christians who are applying our minds if we're going to achieve. And it's the same with athletics physically, of course, isn't it? And so Peter says, prepare your minds. And he goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace that to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your... Is that me or you, Nigel? It's all right, I thought I was on the drum kit for a minute. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given you when Jesus Christ is to be revealed. And that means we need to use our minds to keep focused on our Christian hope. And Peter is taking them back to that passage that I reminded you of from last week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the and to an inheritance which is unperishable, etc., etc. He's taking us back to that. And if we're going to live fully charged Christian lives in a very draining environment, we need to keep our minds constantly going back to that hope. So how can we do that? Well, I wonder what you do the first thing when you wake up after you've been to the loo, of course. What do you do then? You probably make a cup of tea or something like that. Maybe some of you, the first thing you do is put on your makeup. I don't know, but it's not my experience. But I want to encourage us, the first thing we do when we've come round in the morning, even perhaps as we're making that cup of tea, is to remind ourselves of our hope. The hope that when we die, we're going to be with God. When we lay down our crowns, even if ours are paper ones, we're going to be given a glorious crown. If we're going to live full Christian lives, we need constantly to be energized by the hope that awaits us, and by the fact that it's full of grace. Grace. Peter's going to talk a bit about judgment, but he wants to emphasize grace. God's generosity towards us. We don't deserve anything. The Lord is my shepherd, but I don't deserve that I'm one of his sheep. He went out and found me when I was lost. It's all his doing. So start the day by thinking and pondering and enjoying the fact that you have a relationship with God, that we are called to live a life in the power of his Spirit every moment of every day, and we have this incredible hope to look forward to. But maybe too, we need to do a bit more reading about our faith. So every time you have a novel on your Kindle or you go to the second-hand charity shop and get a new novel, why not think about reading a Christian book? Because, you know, there are some over there, you haven't even got to pay for them. They're doing no good at all on that book rack, you know. Well, they might add to the kind of ethos of the church, but they'd do a lot more good if we were taking them and reading them and thinking about our faith. So living and following the example of Jesus and showing his kindness and generosity to other people is very important. Learning to worship with freedom and enthusiasm and nourishing ourselves inside and living in that relationship with him is a wonderful thing to do. But so is thinking. Therefore, prepare your minds. And if we're going to grow up into our salvation, we need to know the nature of God, and we need to know the nature of our calling, and that is to be holy. So approve your salvation. Think it through. But then the next thing we need to do is appreciate our salvation. So can we get there? So it's there. Appreciate our salvation. Let me read those verses again. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You see, there we are with that thought about hope again. But I want us to appreciate our salvation. And the first way Peter does this is he says, you weren't redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold. Now, that's a bit of a contrast, isn't it? Because the vaults of all the national banks are full of bars of gold because people think it's imperishable and it doesn't tarnish. But Peter dismisses that in a sense by saying even gold is perishable. And Jesus was always warning people about depending on things, building your life on things. And he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we're all a bit anxious because how are we going to cope with the rising prices and with 10% inflation, that means what savings we've got are decreasing by 10% all the time. A bit worrying, isn't it? But we're not to set our hearts and minds on that, because that's not what redeemed us. We think of silver and gold as incredibly valuable, and so they are. They're better than wooden huts, for instance. I've discovered my summer house, it's rotting at the bottom, so come into mind. That wouldn't happen to silver and gold, they'd still be there. But unfortunately, it's not built of silver and gold, but cheap timber from B&Q. We've been redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold. And when I read those words, it struck a chord with me, because I remember there was a day in Peter's life after Jesus had been crucified, after he'd risen from the dead, after he'd ascended, and after he, as he'd promised, sent his spirit on them. There was a day in Peter's life when he was going to the temple to pray. And as he went along with John, there was a man at the temple gate who looked up at them and said, give me alms. I need help. And what did Peter say? He said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the man said, oh, if that's all you've got to offer me, I can't be bothered with you. I only want silk. No, he didn't, did he? He went walking and leaping and praising God because his physical strength had been restored. He was a free man. He could move. He didn't have to sit and beg and feel sorry about himself all day long. He was liberated, not by silver and gold, but by Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that was in Peter's mind when he wrote this word. You've been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was precious to Jesus. Now, he didn't go to the cross lightly. He didn't want to die. And he said to his disciples, "Drink this cup. It's my blood which has been shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." He agonized over going that way in the Garden of Gethsemane because his lifeblood was precious to him. He valued living. He valued being able to heal people. He valued being able to feed them when they were hungry. And without his blood, without his life, he couldn't do that. But that's what redeemed us. Because it was precious to him, and it was precious to his Father too. But is it precious to us? How much does the fact that Christ died for us really matter? You see, if we're going to grow up into our salvation, it's going to take effort and energy and application. And if we think, well, our redemption costs nothing, we're never going to give it. It's only if we realize what a precious gift the blood of Christ is for us that we're going to be willing to pay the price of putting in the work and the energy and the application of growing up into our salvation. I believe the blood of Christ is very, very precious indeed. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he was offered 40 pieces of silver. That's what it cost to buy a good slave in the ancient world. And we're told we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And redemption was about buying things back or getting hold of them. And so if you were a prisoner, your best hope of getting out was if you were redeemed, if somebody was willing to pay the price for you. And this last week we've been hearing about some British prisoners that the Russians had who were exchanged, brought home. And altogether there were 215 prisoners who were released in exchange for some Russians. But out of those 215, apparently 200 were paid for one of Vladimir Putin's cronies that had been captured. One life for 200. Obviously, that man was worth a lot more than an ordinary human being. But each one of us has been redeemed, set free, reclaimed by God with the precious blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Do we appreciate the privilege, the extent of God's love that he went to that to get us back? And to emphasize it, Peter talks about this, the fact that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake, for my sake. What a privilege that we live in the times following the death of Christ, following that redemption by his blood. Let's appreciate our salvation. But then we need to apply it. Now that you've been purified by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It sounds a bit odd to us. Since you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Well, it's a bit clearer in the Greek because there are two words. The love one another is the word Philadelphia. a city in America named after it. That's brotherly love. That's the affection that people in any sort of community would feel for one another. And as part of the body of Christ, we certainly should have that. When we come into church, we should know that people care about us, that they take an interest in us. We should have that sense that we matter to one another. And we should be part of the process of creating that sense that we matter to one another. That's, since you have this love for one another, Peter says, don't let it rest there. Have Christ-like love for one another deeply in your heart. And it's that word deeply that I want us to concentrate on. Again, this may well go back to an experience that Peter had. When he was in prison, the Christian church didn't say, oh, well, let's have a quick collection and we'll buy him back. That wouldn't have worked. So what did they do? They prayed, didn't they? When, of course, Peter was set free and turned up, they didn't expect their prayers to be answered, but that's another story. But they prayed, and it says in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, if you want to check me out, not just that they prayed, but they prayed earnestly or deeply. It's the same word that's used here. And so how do you think those Christians, when they gathered together to pray for Peter's release, prayed? Do you think they sort of sat back in the easy chair and thought, oh, we hope he'll be set free soon? Or, you know, when it was the time for the ads on the television, they thought, oh, I wonder how poor old Peter's doing. Let's hope he gets out of prison. No, that's not what it means, is it? To love somebody earnestly or deeply, to pray for someone earnestly or deeply, means you get together. It's the one thing on your agenda. You're not thinking about tomorrow's shopping list. You're thinking about poor Peter. We depend on him. He's our leader, the one Jesus appointed. And now he's in prison. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to us? Lord, please deliver him. And so intentionally and with fervor and with commitment, they prayed. They prayed to God with all their being. It was the one thing that mattered to them. They forgot they'd got a headache. They were thinking about Peter. They forgot that somebody had slighted them. They were thinking about Peter. His need drove everything else out of their minds. That's what it meant to pray fervently, deeply. And if we're going to love one another with a Christ-like love, we need to do it deeply. What are you going to do this week to show someone that they really matter to you and to Jesus? How are you going to show that love to them? If a thought comes into your mind about, actually, I really should ring somebody up, or maybe I should buy them a bunch of flowers and take it round, or maybe I should see if they need a lift, are you going to do it? Because that might be what it means to love one another deeply, earnestly, with focus and concentration. But there's a second way in which we need to apply ourselves if we're going to grow up into our salvation, and that's that we need to live as strangers. Here. That takes us back to chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live as strangers. in the church I was at in Leicester, we had lots of Africans. Some of them had could tell really harrowing stories of how they'd had to escape from invading armies. And they were glad to be here because it was a place of relative safety. Yeah, even Leicester can be a place of relative safety. And, you know, they take part in our life. They go shopping to Sainsbury's or Asda. They drive cars. They'd have jobs. They'd take the children to school. They'd eat apple pie, if that's what we got them. But you knew they were not quite settled. They'd dress like this. But the ladies especially would love to wear their natural national costume. Bright clothes, flowing clothes, big things on their heads. And they'd love it when they had the chance to dance and to sing, because that was home. They lived here. They behaved perfectly well. They were hard working. They weren't very good at keeping time and arriving, but then we've all got a bit like that, haven't we? But they lived here as strangers because their heart was somewhere else. They would speak English, but give them the chance, and they'd speak to one another in their natural language. Because they were here, glad to be here, but they were still not quite settled. They were foreigners in our land. They were strangers. Not, we didn't want them to feel like that, but they couldn't help it, because their homeland was in their heart. And that's why we need to live as strangers here. Not because we don't appreciate this world. Great prayers about the wonder of God's creation. It's harvest festival at the church I'm going to. I'm sure they'll be having a great time enjoying all the produce and all of that. It's not we don't appreciate it. We do. But you see, our hearts don't belong here anymore. They belong with God. And so we should always feel a bit uncomfortable. A bit that we're missing something. Even at the best, with the best things that go on in our world. Because this is not our homeland. And you see, we're called to be holy like God is holy. Not just to follow the behaviour and the patterns and attitudes that are around us, some of which are very good, but we belong in heaven. And so Peter goes on to say, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. That's quite a challenge. We won't go into it today. But we've got to get rid of some things if we're going to live as strangers here. We can't afford to absorb all the natural attitudes, the bad attitudes around us, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and gossip. And that's difficult because it's a daily business of getting rid of it because you've absorbed it from the day before. We need to keep a check on ourselves and make sure that we're not absorbing and then giving out malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. But that we're giving out blessing and kindness and truth and generosity and understanding, because that's the way of Jesus. But we not only need to rid ourselves, we need to do something positive. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I began by talking about the fact that we're being offered a very rich, fulsome, four-course meal, spiritually speaking, in these four sections that we have to deal with today. And here we are talking about spiritual milk. And our natural way of understanding this passage is to think that we're meant to be like newborn babes, craving this pure spiritual milk, yeah? But that might well not mean that we're meant to be thinking of ourselves as babies. It's a picture. If you have a newborn baby and they're craving milk, what do? They cry. They get you up in the middle of the night. They won't settle until you've given them what they want. Because they know they need it. They need it to thrive. They need it so they can grow. And it's built-in instinct into a baby, isn't it? To demand one way or another that milk. They crave for it. They're desperate for it. When they wake up, they may not be able to tell us, but not in words at any rate, but they basically tell us, if you don't give me this, I've had it. And you've had it till you do. So we meet their needs. And we need to have that same sort of desperate longing for the truth of God to nourish our souls, our minds, our feelings, and our actions every moment of every day. When's the last time you felt that desperate to hear a sermon? When's the last time you thought, I've got to read my Bible? I'm going to die if I don't read my Bible. When's the last time you thought, I have to spend 10 minutes with God in prayer? When were you, like a baby, craving God's spiritual milk? Because if we want to grow up into our salvation, if we want to become an authentic Christian, Christ-like community, we need to get back to that state of hunger for God. Can we have the last slide, please? And so Peter says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, grow up in your salvation. But have we? Have we actually tasted the goodness of God? Have we actually experienced within us His amazing love and grace? Now, I know many of us would be saying, yes, of course we have. But I want to know, are you still tasting that the Lord is good? Or is it time for us to renew our relationship with God, our commitment to God, and say, Lord, I need you. I want to grow into the salvation that you offer me, not just in the future, but now. I want to know your transforming power. I want to become a heat source of your love for everybody else. And I know in order to do that, I need to taste and see again that you are good. And if you don't at the moment, perhaps it is because you never really have. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is received. There is nothing, nothing more worth doing than setting our hope on God's grace and love for us and for others also.